the triumphal procession, and then we'll sort of begin to take apart a bit of it. Okay, so starting with verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is God's word to us today. Can we just take a second to pray? Father, as we look into your word, touch us, illumine us, help us to see the things that are there waiting for us in it, and help us to see where our part is and to understand what we should carry away from this word. And right now, just bless the words of your servant, as inadequate as they may be. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. In these 11 verses, I find for me one of the most intriguing descriptions of a specific event in the Bible. And as I say, this is often referred to as the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And I'm not alone about being drawn to these passages. The very fact that this event is depicted in all four of the Gospels tells us there's something special happening here. From ancient times, many writers and artists have found themselves drawn to look at the richness within these and create some wonderful artistic elements out of them. Around the world, as we said earlier today, most of the churches have Palm Sunday services, because today is sort of the day that begins the Holy Week, which will end in Easter, which in so many ways is the critical element of our faith. Around the world today, most of the church is joining us. Isn't that an interesting thought that we sit within the tradition of the church around the world today? Many sermons will be preached examining the details and meanings of the words, and the words are rich in detail. But, you know, surrounding the historical meanings of things like the palm branches and just that whole concept of the triumph and the riding on the foal of a donkey, all of those kinds of things. And I would love to do that because, as most of you know, I'm kind of a history freak and I like to look at details as well. However, if you allow me today, I'd like to take just a different approach. Today I'd like to invite all of us to enter the narrative. What do I mean? I mean, let's step back and feel like and think that we are on the hill leading up to the gates of Jerusalem. Let's see ourselves among the crowds, among the multitudes, and see what happens. Let's walk into the story and try to understand what we see around us as though we are various participants. Let us try to understand what they might have been thinking and feeling based on what the Bible tells us. How strange it must have seemed to the disciples. The journey had begun many days before, maybe even a few years before, to be honest. Through those years, they had traveled through much of the land, following the Master, listening to his words, learning from him. They had seen him perform amazing miracles. They had heard him teach with wondrous authority. They had watched many, often very desperate people, place their hopes in him. They had also seen how others had rejected him, even in his hometown. They had noted how the religious authorities, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, looked for opportunities to discredit him or even to harm him. They must have known, the disciples must have known of some of the dangers the master faced from these authorities. Even now, there was a price on his head. And yet, even with those dangers, he set off for the capital, Jerusalem, and would not be dissuaded by their arguments. The time for the great celebration, Passover, was coming, and the master was determined to be in Jerusalem for Passover, especially this Passover. And so the master and his followers had left the land they knew best, the green, fertile fields of Galilee, and the waters that provided food and a living, and had begun the trek leading through the mountains and the desert to what waited them. And so here they were with the city in view. They were tired of the dust and the heat of the journey and were surely not looking forward to the final steep climb up the hill to the city. They had done it several times in the last few years and knew it was a climb, but they had resigned themselves to it. At least they knew when they reached the top there would be food and drink waiting for them in the city. And then the surprises began. The best part of their arrival had been the tumultuous reception they received. People began to run out through the gates to meet them. It started with a trickle, but ended up as a wave. The singing and cheering became louder and louder as they neared the gates. The sound of so many voices singing praises was enough to send shivers up their backs. Then people began to wave palm branches. It was almost like walking into a palm forest caught in a sudden breeze. The breeze, oh yes, the breeze that those palm branches created as they waved was a relief at the end of the climb. It was like a drink of cold water to a desert traveler. The most amazing thing of all was that people began to throw their cloaks on the path for the leader's donkey to walk over. Cloaks are expensive. It was clear the cleaning rocks were certainly going to get a pounding from the women this week. As they neared the gates, the disciples, what did they expect? They expected this was the time when Jesus would restore the kingdom of David with himself on the throne. They had even argued on the way to Jerusalem who should be at the right and left of his throne. By riding in on a donkey this day, Jesus could not have made it clearer that he was indeed making his claim to be king. He was fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What they had missed was that all along, Jesus had been trying to tell them that God had a different kind of kingdom in mind. They entered the gates with great hope, smiling faces almost all around them. One has to almost feel sorry for them because they missed what Jesus had been trying to tell them all along. By Friday, their hopes of a Jesus as an earthly king would be disappointed. But as we stop there, as we look away from the disciples to the crowds that met Jesus that day, what might we understand about them? It was 6 days before Passover. By then, most of the pilgrims coming from far and wide to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem would have been there, would have been in the city. At Passover, the pilgrims outnumbered the regular population of Jerusalem by as much as 5 to 1. Josephus, a Jewish general who had become a historian, wrote that one of the years they took a census and they had 256,000 lambs were sacrificed at Passover. At 10 people per lamb, which was sort of the figure that was used, that meant as many as 2,700,000 people were in Jerusalem for that Passover. Oh, well, as we stand at the gate, we may think, maybe that's a little inflated. Josephus did do that type of thing. But what we do know is that the city was overwhelmed with pilgrims. It was every Passover. At least half of the people of Judea would have probably been in Jerusalem that day. the city would have been filled, absolutely choked with people from all over the known world, Jews, proselytes, from as far away as Italy to the east through Syria, through the Syrian Empire, and back to Jerusalem to come for Passover. Think of what the city would have been like as we walk through it. Here are these people coming to remember how God had rescued his people from Egyptian slavery through the shedding of the blood of lambs. The noise of excited people, the crowds, pushing, shoving side by side, the souks, the ancient souks filled with hundreds of thousands of people. But not just the look of it. Think of the smell. Think of the smell of the burning lambs from coming over from the temple, coming over in clouds of it. Think of the smell of the people, in hot cloaks, walking together in big crowds. By the way, watch where you put your feet today, because there'd be a lot of smell of other things too. Okay. Smells all around them. The noise, the trumpets from the temple. The hawkers selling their wares, trying to convince people to come in and buy things. People yelling to be heard over the crowds. Almost sounds like our fellowship room sometimes, doesn't it? Yeah. That would all be going on around. We also know that the miracles and teachings of Jesus had become common knowledge to most of these Jews. They were not strangers to what was happening in the world around them. So there's these crowds. And then suddenly something is happening and the word spreads quickly. The multitudes, yes, and that's the best translation for it, surge towards the source of that excitement. To the gates. Jesus was coming. Here was the chance to see him finally. As the first to reach him arrive, they begin to shout, "Hosanna!" in fevered excitement. They race before him and throw their cloaks on the ground as the donkey climbs the remaining distances to the gate. So as we stand by the gate, let's just take a look for a second at some of those people that we see. Some of the crowd, just like the disciples, are hoping that Jesus is the Messiah and that would bring a new kingdom. They could imagine nothing better than Jesus throwing out the Romans who had oppressed them. N.T. Wright, who is one of the great apologists of Christianity, wrote this, and I really like it. So I'm just going to read it to you. The Jewish people of the first century were expecting their God to come back in person to rescue them, revealing his glorious presence, defeating their enemies, and reestablishing themselves as his people once and for all. They got Jesus. They were hoping for a new Exodus that is a repeat performance of what happened 1,500 years earlier. When God had overcome the powerful Egyptian rulers, liberated his people, and led them through the Sinai desert to bring them to the promised land. Many prophets had said one day God would do something like that again. Many people were hoping it would come soon. They got Jesus. They were hoping for a new age of justice and peace. Ancient scriptures had spoken of a time when the wolf would lie down with the lamb, the mountains would drip sweet wine, and the earth would be full of the knowledge and the glory of the one true God, like waters filling the sea. They got Jesus. Is it any wonder they were puzzled? Any wonder that they were confused? It just wouldn't have made sense to them in many ways. They would be disappointed by Friday. What about the others in this multitude as we look around? Some called him Jesus from the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Not Messiah. See, Jesus to them is a celebrity. He's even raised someone from the dead. The appeal of celebrity is as strong as it ever is in our world today. Whether it is gladiators or hockey stars, or whether it is famous philosophers or charismatic preachers, whether it is great lyre players, like the lyre players of ancient times, or famous rock bands, history has always seen crowds striving to get close to celebrities in order that they might somehow be close to what is mistaken for greatness. Others here today, as we look through the crowd by the gates, just followed the crowds. If there's a crowd and excitement, something worth watching must be happening. Entertainment is always appreciated. The Romans talked about what they called bread and circuses. If they could give people bread so they weren't hungry, and then circuses, which meant, you know, doesn't mean people going around on a Ferris wheel, but, you know, means much larger than that. People being sent to the lions and gladiators and everything. If they could give them that, they knew people would stay happy and they would never rebel. I suspect that many of these people that are here among us and walking around the gates today would have been greatly entertained watching Jesus dismantle the Jewish leaders in the days ahead. After all, these were the people that were being oppressed by priests and other religious leaders just as much as they were by the Romans. Interestingly enough, I guess it's probably better to be pushed around by your own people than to be pushed around by outsiders like the Romans, but still being pushed around. Is it possible that some of the faces we see will be the same ones who will call for Jesus to be crucified days later? The death of others is also a form of entertainment for many. Whether real or on a cross, or being ripped apart by wild animals in an arena, or simulated in video games, for some, death is entertainment. Undoubtedly, as we look around, there are also scoffers. On the faces of some, we can see that there are sneers. As I stand and think about it, I have to ask, which of these would I have been? Which of these would I have been? But you know, some of them probably are hoping that Jesus, as he climbs the hill to the gates, is the Messiah. Some of them probably really are saying, will God come now to reform the world? Will he come now to rule in Jerusalem, the city of God? They wanted God to change people. They too would be disappointed on Friday when Jesus was nailed to the cross. As we look around the scene, we see religious leaders standing back, shaking their heads and scowling. Bad enough that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. Oy vey. But he claimed to forgive sins. That's blasphemy. He even questioned their authority, but worst of all, he called them out on their pride. Don't ever call somebody out on their pride. As Jesus enters, we can see that they know he is a direct challenge to them, a challenge to how they twist the teachings of Moses and the prophets, how they use their positions for personal gain. You can almost hear them saying to each other, how dare Jesus enter this city to the shouts of Hosannas? Who does he think he is, a king? But this has to stop. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if you keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Goodness, he won't even stop the people from praising him when they tell him to. Does he not understand how important they are? Are they even now thinking about how they can trap him? As I look at them, I realize something very interesting. I realize how easy it is to become like them. The desire to walk through the marketplace in flowing robes, to be seen as having some type of authority, to have people treat me with respect because I'm some type of a religious leader. This is a trap that is easy to walk into. And many have over the centuries. I can't help but think how easy it would be to become a Pharisee. And again, I have to examine my heart. And the only thing I can say is, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me. The priests will be gleeful on Friday, but not on Sunday. And then there is Jesus. We must know the importance of what he must have known what was happening around him. One of the great writers, J. Dwight Pentecost, said this. He said, Christ was identified as Messiah at his baptism. He was authenticated as Messiah at his temptation. His glory as Messiah was revealed at his transfiguration. But this was the day of Christ's official presentation of himself as Messiah to Israel. It's that important. What's he feeling and thinking this day? If we could only get closer through the crowds, so that we could maybe even see his face. Maybe we could sense something. Would we see sadness in his face? As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he had wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side." Jesus knows that the hardness of their hearts and their refusal to listen to him will bring disaster for them. He knows the pity of what sin has done to all humanity, and that so many will not turn to him and find peace with God. I wish we could get closer. Do we also see frustration in him? Frustration, particularly the hearts of the Jewish leaders, they who were supposed to be teaching the people to search for holiness, but instead were more interested in power and wealth and prestige. They who set the example of faith became instead a stumbling block to the nation. Do we see sorrow in his eyes? He knows what awaits him when he enters these gates again. What it would mean to him personally. He told the 12, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified." The human part of him must have shuddered that day at the thought of what was to come. Did he pause at the gate on the way in and say, "This is hard"? He understands what death means to us, to humanity. He knows his band of followers will be scattered, that his friends and family will suffer as they watch the painful death to come. But at the same time, as we watch him, do we see a resolve in his steps? He knows this is why he has come, why the Father has sent him. The climax of his ministry has begun. What awaits him on the other side of these gates as we stand and watch? We'll break the shackles of sin once and for all for those who would believe. But you know, we really need to watch him even more closely as he enters the gates. It's too bad we can't get up right and see his face. Is it possible that he sees something else the other side of these gates that we have not even conceived of? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Is it possible that joy can exist even within the pain and sorrow? Is it possible that joy can exist because he completed what the Father has sent him to do? Is it possible that joy can exist in the pain because he knows that he has come to save us and that he will? And he enters Jerusalem through the gates. And here as we stand at the gates, the crowd has gone in, it's followed him in, and we look. If we look carefully, we can truly appreciate how much God has done. We can engage with the love God offers those who believe. The other thing we can understand that love is our best and only reasonable offer of return to God. It's the only thing that ultimately we have that we can give him for what he did that day in entering the gates of Jerusalem to what he knew would come. I think of that old, there's an old song, the chorus of which goes, "Oh, how I love Jesus." I don't know how many of you remember that, but it's just an old one. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. You know, during the season of just before we return to our service, the gates remind me of one last thing that I think is relevant to us. During the season of Advent, we remember that Jesus came to our world. We also remember that there will be a second Advent when he comes again. And as we stand by the gates and we think about it, I cannot help but think, if we consider Jesus entering through the gates today, we must also remember that he will enter the gates again. Only this time the gates will be the clouds. We will hear the trumpets as he enters the world. And we will know that he will and is declared the King of glory. Let us serve our King until that time. Why don't you stand and join us as we sing.